saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And wherever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So when we look at the first thing, God's word gives us our identity in evangelism. We take that from the first couple verses that we just looked at, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. Again, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you prophet to the nations. God formed you and knew you. What a creation of the world. He knows who you are. And oftentimes in evangelism, we can begin to worry about what other people are going to think about us. We start to wonder, if they say something against us, are they right? If they say that I'm a fool, are they right? If they say that I don't know what I'm talking about, are they right? The fact of the matter is, if God created you, he knows you. Therefore, your identity is already sound and it's been given to you once and for all. And I agree with Todd. I think one of the greatest issues in our modern day is that so many people, not just youth, but everybody, has no idea who they are. And God has told us who we are. That we are beloved, that we are his precious children, that we belong to him. And that's a glorious message. So that's who you are, so that's your identity. He created you, he knows you. Second thing is God set you apart as holy. You may go out and share with people and feel like, I don't want to look any different from anybody else. Well, too bad. Jesus said that we will be hated for following. And you can't avoid that. If you really try to live a holy life, guess what? You're going to be rejected by people who choose to do something different. It's just the reality of the situation. So if your goal in this life is to blend in and look like everybody else, you probably cannot follow Christ at the same time you're trying to do that. It'd be very difficult for you to do that. So he's set you apart as holy, and God has appointed us as witnesses and ambassadors in the world. So this is who we are. We're witnesses. Now, we didn't see Jesus. We didn't spend time with him like the apostles did. And yet, I think we can see in ourselves, we are following him. We see the work that he's doing. We can see it in the lives of other people. But we are witnesses to what Christ has done. And you know what? That's really the best thing we could be, because it's not about you or I anymore, is it? An ambassador is someone who, for the sake of the king, or whoever it is, will go out to a foreign nation, and they will tell those people some things. Do you think the ambassador talks about themselves very much? No, maybe to give introductions, maybe to say hello, so that it's not an awkward conversation. But the main job of the ambassador is to simply speak the words of the king after him. That's really all the job is. And so our identity actually fills us up with this confidence and this peace, knowing that we don't have to represent ourselves in all of our mess. We're representing the perfect God. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his through us. We're the mouthpiece. We're the megaphone that Aaron had last night. We're not the one behind the megaphone. We're just the instrument in the Redeemer's hands to bless the nations. He says, and I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we're taking to people. And what your Creator says about you, sorry, where do we go? What your Creator says about you is the most important thing in your life. And I really want you to really like key in on this, because this is really important. You're facing so many people in your life who are trying to tell you who you're supposed to be. I just want to tell you right now, God has already told you who you are. Please don't listen to this world that's trying to get you to buy into so much nonsense. Jesus died on the cross to save you so that you'd be a new creation. And you are. So just embrace that identity and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Next thing, we can be quick to object to God's call. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1:6, he said, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. So we might say, Lord, I don't know what to say to these people. I have no idea how to talk to them. You know what's interesting is, for you, you can say, oh Lord, I'm too young. People who are older than me won't listen to me. You know what's interesting that I never realized was that Jeremiah, in my mind, looks like this. Oh, that's what ministry does to you, by the way. All the pastors in the line. This is after 40 years of ministry. We imagine the prophets look like this like their whole life. Did you know that when Jeremiah says, I'm too young, that when he was called by God to preach the good word of God, he may have been 15 to 25 years old. Can you imagine? He's actually not too dissimilar from where you all are at. And he had a similar argument. I'm too young. Moses, when he was called to save the slaves, the Hebrews from Egypt, and bring them out of Egypt, had a similar objection to God. He said in Exodus 4:1, they won't believe or listen. He says to the Lord, behold, they will not believe you or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So he was feeling like, hey, I don't think anyone's going to listen. So why bother? So that was his first objection. Second objection is, I'm not good at speaking, Moses said. We're all probably familiar with that. That's from Exodus 4:10. He says, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Anyone relate to this? I certainly do. Then the third objection, Moses said, send someone else. Anyone relate to that? He says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I do not want to do this. And I think what this shows about Moses, what this shows about Jeremiah, and actually what it says a little bit about us, is that we really spend far too much time thinking about ourselves in this work of evangelism. Truth be told, we should have very little confidence in ourselves. We really should. I mean, we really have very little to offer the world in and of ourselves, right? You know how messed up you are. You know things about yourself that other people in this room have no idea. But if you repent and trust in Christ for those things, he can use you in a mighty way. And he will. So, we can lack confidence, right? So where does that confidence come from? Well, it comes from God and his word. God's word gives us confidence in evangelism. Jeremiah 1:7. He continues on. God responds to Jeremiah by saying, do not say, I am only a youth. Don't say that. For to all whom I send, you shall go, whatever I command you, shall speak. So, don't listen to yourself. As Jared was saying earlier, I just want to give you this quote from Mark Lloyd Jones is one of my favorite pastors throughout history. We've been helped by him. But he said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God. Who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Isn't that amazing? That's been such a help. I struggle with depression and anxiety in my life to varying degrees of my life. I tell you what, this is absolutely true. Absolutely true. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But if we look back at Moses, here's kind of the whole situation. This is how God responds to all those objections that he gave with Moses. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." I would love to know like how this conversation actually took place and what. It just seems so funny to me. And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses ran from it as he would. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand and touch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe you in these two signs, you'll listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But he said, "Oh my Lord," oh no, I'm sorry about that. But Moses said, "Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant." I just did some pretty crazy things. And Moses was like, "I don't know what." Which is how we recover ourselves. "But I can't talk. What do I have to say?" Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Well, my Lord, please send someone else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, as it should have been. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him." So check this out. I just want to say real quick. Pay attention. Moses just said, "I can't speak. I'm not going to be able to do this." But look what God does in this tricky little way. Okay? He says, "You shall speak to Aaron and put the words in his mouth." Moses was going to do the very thing he was afraid to do, but he was going to do it with Aaron. God wasn't going to communicate directly with Aaron. He was still communicating to Moses. "And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." It's not saying Moses is God, it's just saying that God will communicate through Moses to Aaron, "and take in your hand this staff, which you shall do all the signs." There's no objection we could give God that he can't can't do something about it. And we just get so caught up in ourselves. We say, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Just remember Moses, okay? Just remember Moses. Next thing that gives us confidence is that God has given us His plan, not just a plan, but His plan, right? We read that in Jeremiah, He said, I'm going to send you to all these people. Well, guess what? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Matthew 28? Nothing's changed, by the way. Nothing's changed. Matthew 28, 20. Jesus came and said, no, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Same language. It's the same language. And you know what gives us confidence? Is that first piece, all authority, which, by the way, early on in like our church's history, we used to always say, it's Matthew 28, 19 through 20. We really need 18. Because it's all His authority. All authority is given to Him. Therefore, go. Again, you see, this is not about us. It has very little to do with us at all. It's about God doing all these amazing things. So God's given us this plan, so we don't need to come up with anything. So He gives us. And God's given us His words. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to think up all these newfangled ways to tell people who Jesus is. He's already given us His word. And this is actually true for Jesus as well. So we just need to follow Jesus' example in John 12, 39 through 50. Jesus said this, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So question for you all. Do you know that the word that you've been given by God is eternal life? Or is it just some letters on a page that you memorize as a kid, but you're not really applying it, you're not really thinking about it? Is it eternal life to you? Because if God's word is eternal life to you, you're going to love it. And you're going to love to talk about it. We talk about the things we love. If you love sports, talk about sports. If you love music, you talk about music. If you love the word Jesus and you love His word, that's what's going to come out of it. This isn't rocket science. We just kind of cloud it up and put ourselves too much in fiction. And not allowing God to be the main one in fiction. So He's our confidence. His word gives us that. God's word gives us some comfort in evangelism. Gives us comfort. Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of the people you're going to go share with. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So first thing He says, do not be afraid. Just out of curiosity, and I don't typically ask people to raise their hands because I don't want people to feel embarrassed. But how many people in here yesterday, when we were out sharing, experienced even a little bit of fear? Yeah. Right? So part of that is a witness to our frailty as human beings. And our ability to not do all the things that God's called us to do. So amen, but that's on display. But that points us to the God who can do everything. Right? Have you all heard that good song? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I pray. It's a beautiful little melody that you may sing to your kids. But the whole point of that is we don't need to be afraid of what people will say or what people will do to us. We really don't. I mean, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? Very little, really. And let me give you an example of a missionary. His name is John Patton. Has anyone heard of John Patton before? Okay, so he lived a little while ago. Long since gone to be with the Lord. But he said he wanted to go be a missionary to a place called the New Hebrides, which is an island or a group of islands, where there's a bunch of camels. And he's having a conversation with a man named Mr. Dixon. And Mr. Dixon says, if you cannot go to the New Hebrides, you will be eaten by camels. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was thinking about going somewhere and I could be eaten Not John Patton. So, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. There to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I do not live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by camels or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise, the spirit is yours, in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Amen. Yes. God is greater than the spirit. God is greater than anything that could happen. Second thing is, God is with you. God is with you. He's not a God far off. He's right next to you. He walks before you and walks beside you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So when you're out sharing the gospel with people, there's never going to be a time when you're alone. Never. Even if you're out by yourself sharing the gospel, God will be with you to protect you, to deliver you. It's really, really wonderful. Again, we saw that in Matthew 28, we don't need to read it again, but surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. Like I said, God is not only with you, He will deliver you. He's going to help you in hard situations. You say, well, what if somebody kills you? Well, guess what? You're going to be delivered. And you'll be with Him for an eternity. Right? Let me give you another John Patton. Awesome. He was surrounded by cannibals at one point. They all had their spears out. They were all circled around him. And he was with, one of the natives who was helping him. And they were just totally surrounded. He said this, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone of fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, whose is all-powerful in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the south seas." I hope you're seeing the theme here. John Patton did not come up with these things. He heard God's word, he read God's word, he embraced it, and he believed that what God's word was saying about God was true. This is so important for us. We think about sharing it with other people. Finally, God's word is the power in our evangelism. And we get that from Jeremiah 1, 9 to 10. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So first of all, his word is in our mouths, and his word will accomplish its purposes. You know what's so funny, is I prepared this message like 2 days ago, and so far everybody else who's been up on the stage is giving these points. So you listen. Various people have been making these points, which means that the Lord really wants us to hear those things. But again, we don't need to be clever. We really don't. You don't need the person who has all the right words. You don't need the person who's the smartest person in the room, who said all the right things. You don't need to be that person. Nobody here does. Because it's not our words that are going to change anybody. It's not your words that's going to redeem anybody. It's not your words and your cleverness that's going to all of a sudden bring all these people to Christ. Not at all. It's God's word that has the power to accomplish it. We just really simply need to trust God's word to do it. This was shared already in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and begin to bring forth and sprout, and the seed of the sower and bread of the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and
shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When God's word leaves your lips, or when you open it up and you read it, anytime God's word is read, declared, proclaimed, or embraced, it's doing something. And you may not even get to see the fruit of that. Jeremiah certainly didn't. He ministered for 40 years, and I think on record, maybe only having like one or two people reject their false beliefs and return to the living God. For 40 years, can you imagine? Can you imagine saying God's words to a group of people and nobody receives those words? And you might say to me, well, Paul, isn't that just like prove that your point is wrong, that God's word doesn't accomplish anything? Well, not at all, because we have his words. We have all the things that God communicated to Jeremiah, and they're blessing us. Isn't that funny? Thousands and thousands of years later, we are being blessed by what God spoke to a prophet that we never knew, never saw, never had any relationship with. Don't discount what God's word is able to accomplish when you speak it to other people. His word also has authority over all people, over all things, every person, every nation, every kingdom. His word has authority over whatever any king says, a president says, ruler says. Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, well, I don't, you know, you talk to them and you say, well, I don't need God because I've got my government. Or I don't need God because I've got, you know, my president. I need God because I've got a king. Or I don't need God because I've got this authority figure, my parents, or whatever. And you're like, yeah, God is greater than all those things. And let me explain why. God's authority is over all. His words, they uproot and break down idols. You see idols in people's lives when you share the gospel with them. What are you supposed to do with that? Are you just supposed to say, oh, well, you know, that's pretty bad. You shouldn't do that. Well, you can bring the gospel message into that. Like, these idols aren't saving you. They're not helping you. They're not doing anything for you. And you want all these things to help you, to save you, and to give you purpose and give you life. They just simply won't. They simply won't. And you can share the story of, it was Molech, another god, that was the statue, and they brought the ark to where the statue was, where they worshiped this foreign god. And the next morning they come in, and the foreign god was bowing, broken down before the ark. God's word breaks down idols in people's lives. His word overthrows earthly powers. The Jewish leaders and Pilate, they didn't know what to do with Jesus, but they knew that he had power, and they were terrified. Because whenever he spoke, it was the word of God coming to people, and that was making a difference. And that scared the angel. Finally, in that verse we saw that it plants and builds. God's word plants and builds. His word gives new life and hope. I think a lot of times, we're falling into this pattern, right, where when we share with people, we're really giving this like therapeutic gospel. Where we're like, okay, you know, if you believe in Jesus, then you're not going to be depressed anymore. If you believe in Jesus, he's going to come into your life and you're not going to suffer any anxiety anymore. If you believe in Jesus, you're not going to be, you know, financially unstable anymore. Add to the list, because we see people in their need, we see people in their brokenness, and we want to help them. Because like Steve said, we love people. We want to love these people. We absolutely want to love them. But instead of giving them the actual hope of the gospel that gives them new life, takes them from a totally unrighteous person to a totally righteous person, instead of like drawing their attention to that, we just want them to feel better. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I've struggled, again, like I said, with depression and anxiety for most of my life, and I am so much more thankful that God has replaced my unrighteousness with his righteousness, that I am, if I were ever to be not anxious or to be not depressed, I am so much more glad that I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And everything else can stay. As hard as it is, it can stay if it means that at the end of the day, I am considered righteous and blameless and holy in my Lord's eyes. You see? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even as much about them. It's that God is this great God, this loving God, this sure, merciful God. He's spoken these great things to us, and we simply need to give them to people. And it will accomplish great things. We're not trying to be clever. Romans 10:17. How does faith come about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If we really want people to believe on the Lord Jesus, they have to hear from the Lord Jesus. If they just hear from us, we may not get the whole picture. They might not. So how do we actually do this? Right? Oh, by the way, before I do that, I missed a spot, but when you go out and share, just expect this of the Word of God. When you bring the Word of God to bear on people's lives, you will see these three things happen. You will see people get convicted. You will see people get kind of broken down by it. They can respond negatively by that. Like, oh, I don't like how this feels. Right? Or you will see God's Word build them into a new creation. It's really pretty incredible. So how do we actually do this? Well, one thing, first thing would be to memorize or carry verses with you. I know some of you may have never memorized a verse in your life. That's okay. I hope that you would. Because when you internalize verses, it's a lot more helpful in actual conversation. But if you don't, like, just carry a little part with a few key gospel verses. And then you can just share them with people. It's really not a complicated thing. Or you can just carry your Bible and underline those things in your Bible. Don't put bookmarks in certain spots, in certain places that you want to recall, and you want to bring up when people are talking. You can keep a list of gospel verses on your phone. There's lots of different ways of taking God's word with you. And just for the sake of argument, if you want to take a picture of this, or I can put this back up later, but here's 11 key gospel verses. And this will take care of a lot of the conversations you have. Right? We don't need to overcomplicate this. We don't need to turn this into like, I need to have all of them memorized before I go share with somebody. These are just some key gospel verses that you can memorize, you can share with you. And again, I can put these back up later. But another thing that's really important is don't just memorize it, don't just carry it with you. Seek to understand it. Seek to understand what these verses mean. You can spell out for the wages of sin is death, but you might have no idea what a wage is, right? You should be like, I don't even know, what are we talking about here? You have to understand the things that you're trying to share with people, because it's just more natural in conversation to be able to bring those things up. Next, listen to the person. Listen to what they're saying, try to interject. I'll just give you an example from yesterday. Yesterday we were walking around in Denver, and we got skunked most of the time. There was either nobody home, or the people that were home were like, yeah, thanks, see ya. We didn't have anyone send the door in our face if it ever happened, or say any expletives to us or anything like that. It was a pretty calm day. But towards the end of the day, I had two conversations. One was with a woman who came to the door. She didn't open the door fully. She looked a little nervous. She's probably around my age. I'm a little bit younger. And she said, how can I help you? And his name is Paul, Caleb, Zach. I'm just walking around praying for people. And can we pray for you about it? And her demeanor completely changed. And I noticed something was going on. And she just, out of nowhere, like, who does this to a complete stranger? She says, yeah, you can pray for my husband. He's an alcoholic. And he has PTSD. And I said, he was a vet, wasn't he? He was a veteran. She said, yeah. He's a Marine. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm really, really sorry. She said, we have a son named Tanner who's really young, and things are just really hard. Things are really bad. Now, we prayed for him. And I didn't get the verse totally right in my mind, but as I was praying, all I could think about was, God, you are the God of all comfort, comforts all of affliction. And I prayed that. And I just trust that that prayer, bringing God's word into that prayer, probably landed somewhere in her heart more than if I would have just tried to come up with something I would have said. And she was really touched. And she said, what's your name again? And she was really thankful that we came and prayed. Then later in the day, we had a guy named Harry, who, was kind of a hunched over guy, really black, and like salt and pepper hair, and kind of walked with a little bit of a hunch. And he came out smoking a cigarette. There's a woman smoking my face as I was introducing myself. And I thought, okay, this guy's totally going to be open to the gospel. It was such an, I'm not kidding. The second he walked out the door, I knew we were going to be having a gospel conversation. It's not because of our love or anything. It was just, God just gave me this peace and this confidence. Here we go. And as I'm talking to him, I got to share the three circles with him, and he would stop me and he'd say, yeah, what about this? Like, what about Jesus and the Jews? And what about King Herod? And all these types of things he learned as a Catholic growing up. And he starts listening up all these things. And you know what was so cool? Was I'm talking to him and I'm being able to engage with him, and verses are just coming in my mind. But I'll tell you the truth. I didn't say, well, you know, John 4:5 says this. It's fine if I did, but it wasn't as important that I gave him the reference as that I just gave him the word. So I just kind of shared some things with him. I said, well, you know, because he had this thing about how God and Jesus are like enemies and they don't like each other, and that Jesus didn't come on his own accord, like that he was like angry at God and he just did what God. This is really fun conversation. This is great. I love this. And I just said, well, you know, like, in God's word it says, Jesus said that he doesn't speak anything that the Father hasn't already given to speak. That he only does what the Father has given him to do. And he goes, yeah, I do this. This is so interesting. I'm not trying to like be this apologetic genius. I'm just simply believing that God's word can change the heart and change the mind. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough to save anybody with my words, and neither are you. Just deal with it, okay? It's okay. But God's word is powerful, and that's what we do. We just listen to people, and as we listen, we apply. And you know what? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be somebody who knows everything. You can say very little, but God's word is going to say a lot. So think of yourself as a farmer. Alright? Think of yourself as a farmer in the work of evangelism. You throw a seed in the ground. And then what do? You can't make it grow. So maybe somebody else comes along and they water that seed. And you don't see the fruit of that. But God can make it grow. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. We just need to deliver it. And God produces it in us. So just real quick, closing encouragements for the life of Jeremiah. Remember, he was young like you. Don't discount him. I really truly believe that every single young person in this room, God can use for tremendous purposes. This world discounts you as nothing but a bunch of immature, can't do anything, you know, millennial, iGen, whatever you are, like that you're getting labels attached to you, that you are basically going to destroy our country, you're basically going to destroy the world because you don't care about anything, you're just all by yourself, whatever the thing is. I just want to tell you, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and walk with him, God will do things through your life no matter what age you are. He always will. And praise God for that. We want a glorious gift. So I really have a lot of faith in you guys. A lot of faith in you. But only because God is with you. And he will do great things. So remember, don't worry about being young. Jeremiah was young. He accomplished great things. Jeremiah wept over people. Yes, you spot and how we love people. It's good to lead with people. Good to think about what's really going on, because that will drive us to want to share Christ with them. His words were God's words. Just remember that. And guess what? Those words are going to offend people. So if you don't want to be offensive, you're not going to be able to share Christ. It's okay to be offensive. Being offended doesn't mean that the relationship's over. As Steve showed, last night, that guy who grew up at Skating Letters. Well done. Well done. Remember, he faithfully spoke God's words for 40 years. What we do at this conference doesn't end here. Okay, I just want to encourage you with that. Like, you're going to have this like cool conference thing, and you're going to feel all this great, yes! Woo! While I'm here, and you're going to go home, and you're just going to fall back into normal life. I pray that doesn't happen. God wants to use you for the next 40 years. 70, 80 years, however long you're going to live, God wants to use you. Don't stop after this conference. And just stay faithful. Jeremiah looked to God more than himself. That's the only way he could have kept up his ministry. And while he looked bad, according to that painting, at the end of his life, I think that he had a close relationship with God that I hope you all would have later in your life. So, brothers and sisters, we should do the same thing as Jeremiah. We should weep over our world. We should trust God with the plan that he's already had for the world. We should put faith in God's words that they are going to work, they're going to convict, they're going to change, they're going to redeem. And we just let ourselves go and trust in the living God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that being said, a few questions for you. I have a footer. Just a few questions for you to go over, but before we do that, let me just pray over time. We'll spend the next 10 minutes going through these things, and then I think Josh will come up. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It can be hard, Lord, to feel, I guess, a little overwhelmed by these sorts of things. Like, oh my goodness, maybe I can share the gospel with your word. We start thinking about ourselves again. Lord, you just take our eyes off ourselves, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and everything else will be good. That's what I need. I'm far too focused on myself. I listen to myself far too much. I'm sure many of the people here can relate to that. So, Lord, I just pray that you would show yourself to me, the glorious God that you are, the King of the universe, the wonderful Savior that has redeemed and will continue to redeem many lost souls. And Lord, that you would show us that we have a great part to play in the kingdom building work. Thank you for all these things. And I pray you bless our conversations that we have just now in answering these questions, but that when we share tomorrow, and maybe even when we walk and go for the hike, that you would have us think on some verses we could memorize as we're walking, or whatever it is, which is that we would dwell on these things. And that when we talk to people tomorrow, you would bring your word to bear, not only on the people we share with, on our lives as well. I pray this in the precious, wonderful name.